you over the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, and we're going to read verses 6 through 12 here, and just give you a thought this morning that I believe may help us a little bit. So, Revelation 22, verses 6 through 12, and what a great book, the book of Revelation, and I'll say a word about how we got it, and then jump into this as we start the message this morning, all right? Revelation 22, last chapter, last book in your Bible, all right? Right before the maps and the concordance and the subject and proper names and all that stuff, all right? The stuff that's not inspired, right? And this one is. Let's stand together, please, in verse number 6. Now, please join me on the odd-numbered verses, and we're reading Revelation 22, 6 through 12. And our Bible says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Lord, thank you that we can read your word this morning. Thank you for giving us a copy of the eternal, powerful word of God. And I'm glad we could read this portion. And I pray that you'll please take the portion of scripture that we've read now. Bless us for reading it. Lord, you promised that in Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth. We read it, but Lord, we don't want the blessing to stop there. We want to hear it, and we want to obey it, keep it. Multiple blessings will come our way if we do that. Help me this morning. Bless the song that we're about to hear, those that sing it. May our hearts be prepared for the Word of God after the song. We'll thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
To his love, my eyes are blind.
This morning while I was doing my exercise. You got to do something, meditate on something more than the heat when you're outside, Brother Jeff, in days like this. You can't be thinking about the heat. Now, I was thinking about grace. I was thinking about that text, my grace is sufficient. Thank God for that. There's grace. Good singing. Now, verse number 11 is going to be, we're going to talk about the passage, and we're going to talk about how we got Revelation, but then we're going to hone in. We're going to zero in on verse number 11 today, where John wrote this: "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." There is no new truth. There's no new truth, okay? The truth is as old as the Word of God, all right? But I don't remember hearing a message the likes of which I will preach this morning. Maybe I did, just didn't sink in. I've read this verse many times over the years, but just recently, as I read it again, it just kind of, phew. And I don't know that I've ever heard a pastor or an evangelist or anybody preach on this subject, but I want to this morning. And that verse will be the text. And the title is this: Eternal Permanence. Eternal Permanence. So I want to pray and get into the message today, and then we'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for the fact that there is grace. What a great song. And how encouraging to our hearts. Your grace is sufficient for every need, and there is grace with you. Thank you for that. I pray there'll be grace for us this morning in the message. I ask for it. I ask for grace for myself. I ask for grace for the hearers. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to come with that liberty that only He brings to a service and grace us this morning and meet the needs of the hearts in front of me, Lord, please. I just want to be the mouthpiece, the voice for truth this morning. And may you please help us in Jesus' name. And amen. John, the beloved disciple, was exiled to the island of Patmos because of his testimony and because of his service for Jesus Christ. Now, they exiled him on the Isle of Patmos because they wanted to silence his influence. And they felt that putting him out there on that island all by himself, his influence would be completely shut out, completely shut down. Boy, did that ever backfire on those cornballs. That backfired unbelievably. Because on that island, God gave John the last book of our Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, what it's called. It's the title of it. What a magnificent book this book is. It just is, if you want to call it the capstone of the whole Bible, you could. Not only did John record what God told him on that island, but he lived long enough to bring the manuscript back to the mainland. And even though John himself maybe was a little bit older and maybe a little bit weaker because of his exile, the book he brought back with him to the mainland has never weakened in power one bit. It's the same today as it was then. It's as powerful to that in 2010 on August 29th as it was when God had him pen it. Now, it's still influencing people for God. Far more than John could have accomplished had he not been exiled. There's a sermon in itself right there. Sometimes what we think is meant for bad for us, God means it for good. All right, but that's not the message today. In verse number 6 in our text, chapter 22, 6, we read where John recorded why God had him write these things. He said, "These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." This is why God wrote it. Now we see, to tell us what shortly should be done. Now we see John's reaction in verse number 8. He fell down in the presence of this angel after he was given the manuscript and he worshipped this angel. And boy, the angel in verse number 9 said, "Oh, no, don't you give worship to me. There's only one who is worthy of worship, and that's God. You worship God." And so he said, "No, don't do that. Only one worthy of worship, that is God." Now, when we come to these last few verses in this chapter in Revelation, there is a truth that stands out, or a theme, if I could say it that way, that stands out. Look at verse number 6. Notice the theme here. The last of the verse. "The things which must shortly be done." Then he says in verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly." Then he says in verse number 10, end of the phrase, "For the time is at hand." And then he says in verse number 12, "I come quickly." And then he says in verse number 20, we didn't go this far, but he says in verse number 20, "Surely I come quickly." So five times in the last few verses of the entire Bible, Jesus tells John, write it down, John, the thing I want the people to know from the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, is that time is running out. Time's running out. There's a deadline. Have you ever had a deadline concerning something you had to do or something you wanted to do? A deadline. I'm sure you have. Something's on sale, and you get the sale paper, and something catches your eye, and it's not covetousness, it's a real need, amen? And like another deer stand, or something like that, some real need, okay? And so, you know, you look there, and you look, boy, that's a great price. And it's bad to get a sale paper the week after you preach a message on covetousness on Sunday night. And so the sale paper comes, and it says sale ends at midnight Saturday, August the 28th. You know, so there's a deadline to that sale. Or maybe there's something to do with work, and there's a project. One of you men or some of you ladies, maybe you were handed a project by your supervisor, and they said to you, "In 3 weeks, Friday afternoon by 4 o'clock p.m., I need this on my desk," and you were given a deadline. Maybe it's a school assignment. This must be turned in on this day at the beginning of class. My wife and I started our college classes this past Thursday. We gave out our syllabuses in class, and in my class, I gave them the syllabus, and this is when I gave them the tentative test dates and the tentative preaching dates, and I said, "Here's the outside assignments." And said, here are the dates they must be turned in. And I stress that they will not be allowed to be turned in after this date. If you turn it in after this date, you'll get a zero on the assignment. So I gave them a deadline. Everybody has had some type of deadline in life. Something where time was going to run out. Time was going to run out. Now, there are eras or dispensations of time that are designated in the Bible. For instance, the tribulation period is a time period of 7 years. When it starts, we'll be up in heaven. I hope that you'll be there. You can set your clock in heaven, and 7 years later, the tribulation period is going to end. The millennial reign of Christ is just that. It's a 1,000-year reign. It's a designated time. But the era or the dispensation in which we are now living has no date for its deadline. We have a deadline. There is a deadline for the New Testament church age, this age of grace. They sing about there is grace. It's called the age of grace. It's called the times of the Gentiles. It's called the New Testament church age. And friend, there is a deadline, Testament church age. In other words, time will run out in this New Testament church age. It's with the coming of Jesus Christ.
Now, who can tell me when that's going to happen? Oh, I remember the guy that was, what would it be now? It would be 22 years ago now. He wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. Did you ever see that book, Brother Gellis? A white book with red print on there. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. I'd hate to be wrong once. I hate to be wrong. I'd really hate to be wrong 88 times. Amen. And he put his name and put it out in print for everybody to see. That man thought, evidently, he was really convinced that Jesus was coming in 1988. He went to a lot of money, work and expense to put a book out saying Jesus is coming in 88, and gave 88 reasons for it, and it didn't happen. And then we had Y2K. Jesus is coming, year 2000, the beginning of the seventh millennium. And on the seventh day, Jesus rested. And we go back in time. And Keith Harrison was home on furlough when we had our watch night service in 1999. And he, right at midnight, he snuck back to the old building in the old mechanical room where the breaker box was. And when the clock struck midnight, Keith Harrison shut the power off. I'll never forget that. We were in the dark at the close of the watch night service that year. And everybody was up in arms because they thought that Jesus was coming in the year 2000. Well, I want to tell you, look, I'm not going to sit up here and predict for you, even in the remote sense of when Jesus is coming. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. He is coming. Now listen, and when He does, time runs out for this church age. Now, it may run out, time may run out for me and you before Jesus comes by way of death. But for everybody who's living on planet Earth, time is going to run out as far as the church age is concerned when Jesus comes. And this is the emphasis of these closing words in the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. Jesus says, John, shortly, quickly, at hand, quickly, five times. He emphasizes the deadline is approaching. You say, now, Pastor, that was almost 2,000 years. In fact, over 2,000 years had passed, almost 2,000, since these words were put on paper. I understand that. And that makes it all the more important for you and me to be alert and be awake. If it was close then, it's got to be close now. Got to be close now. Now, our human nature doesn't help us in this matter. The longer we have to wait for something to happen, the more careless we get. Moms, did you ever take those little kids when they were young and dress them for church or to go to have their picture taken? And make the mistake of dressing them first and yourself last? You sat them down on the living room couch and you gave them a couple of books and you said, okay, now, you're all dressed up for church. You're all dressed up for the picture. Just sit right here and watch, read these books and look at these pictures while mommy goes and gets ready. That lasted about 120 seconds. Yeah. You went upstairs, went back to your bedroom, and you got everything and powdered your nose and all that stuff and got your hair all fixed. And you came out expecting to find those kids just still sitting there turning the pages in that golden book. Man, they were all over the place. You thought, what in the world? That's because, you know, hey, that the longer they had to wait to get ready to go, the more careless they got. Now, we are some better than that as adults, but not much. This is why Peter wrote in his book, and he said, don't be like those people who come down to the end of the church the dispensation of the church and say, where is the promise of His coming? Yeah, Jesus has been talking about coming. Jesus is coming. Wait, like I've heard that for so long. He ain't coming. Be careful of that. Brother, the Lord Jesus is coming. And when He does, that's the deadline. Now, look at verse number 11. This is what I want to point out. When Jesus comes, John wrote, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Four times in one verse, God gave John the word still. In light of his coming. However, we are found when He comes is what we will be for eternity. Eternal permanence. What this verse is teaching. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Eternal permanence, the deadline. Whenever it is, it will happen so quickly and so suddenly, there will be no time to get anything fixed that needs to be fixed. That's what's so unusual about this deadline. You know, I didn't say to the class, okay, class, here's the assignment, and you be ready because one of these days I'm going to walk into class and say, assignment due. No, I gave them a deadline, which, you know what? Gave them till 2 days before it was due to get it done. You know, I mean, they'll wait till 2 days before it's time to get it done. They'll get it done. Your boss didn't give you a project and say, now, I'll tell you when to get it done. Walk in one Thursday and say, got your project done? You didn't do that. With these deadlines that we are used to, they're out there, they're fixed. We see them approaching. We know how much days, how many weeks, how many hours, in some cases, minutes we have until whatever it is, whatever deadline is, there it is right there. Boy, if I could just get the farming fleet at 11:58 on Saturday night, I can still get the sale price on that thing because the deadline is at midnight. We know it. We see it. But with Jesus' coming, that's a deadline that's up in the air. That's a deadline. Nobody can put a date on it. Nobody can put an hour on it. And it will happen so quickly and so suddenly that you and I won't have any time to get fixed what needs to be fixed. You understand what I'm saying this morning? You see that? The deadline I'm talking about today, we know it's coming, but we don't know when. All the quicklies in this passage are used to tell us, hey, Christian, hey, person, you can't wait until... Look, these college students, I know what two-thirds of them will do. I had one guy come up to me after the class in... I forget which class it was now. I think it was the homiletics class. I think it was the church ed class. He came up to me and he said... It was homiletics. I'm sorry, it was homiletics because there was a weekly assignment in homiletics. Do every Thursday when you come to class, bring your assignment. Every Thursday when you come. I don't have to remind you. This is it. You got the syllabus every Thursday. It's due. And so he came to me and he said, if I wanted to do the whole semester's work early, could I do that and turn it in? And inside I thought, ha, ha, ha. I've heard that before. Nobody's ever done that. He may do it. Okay? He may turn that in. Now, this is what he's got some time. He sees the deadline. But most of those college students, they will wait till the week. If the project that's due at the end of the semester, they'll wait till the week before and they'll say, okay, I got 7 days left, time for me to get with it. So how do you know? I was a college student one day, man. I did better in some classes than others, but I waited till the deadline. Now listen, hey. It's a little quiet in here this morning. Everybody's a little still, but that's okay. I've not heard a sermon on this, but I don't know how you're going to interpret that. He said, in light of the fact that my coming happens so quick and so sudden and you don't know when it's going to happen, whatever needs to get it fixed now. Because there won't be time to fix it when the deadline comes. And whatever you are when the deadline comes, is what you're going to be eternally. Now, when I read verse number 11, I see four groups of people mentioned in this verse, don't you? He uses the word still four times. I see unjust, I see filthy, I see righteous, and I see holy. You say, well, Pastor, aren't there just two groups, the unjust and the filthy, and the righteous and the holy? No, there are four groups. There are two groups, or should I say it this way, two groups with two characterizations each. You got the unjust and the filthy, they're unsaved. And then you've got the righteous and the holy, they're saved. But John breaks down the two groups. He breaks down the unsaved into unjust and filthy, and he breaks down the saved into righteous and holy. So there are distinctions between the two unsaved groups and between the two saved groups. Let me give you the definition. Unjust means those who are unsaved in sin. Lost. Filthy. Those who are unsaved in sin. Now listen. And given over to it. Immersed in it. Righteous. Those having salvation. Holy. Those having salvation and given over to it. You see, they're opposites. Unjust and righteous are opposites of each other. Filthy and holy are opposites of each other. I'll go over them again. The unjust, those that are unsaved in sin. Filthy, those unsaved in sin and given over to it. Righteous, those having salvation. Holy, those having salvation and given over to it. Listen, friend, whatever condition the deadline finds us in is what we will carry throughout eternity. Let Him be still through all eternity. Eternal permanence. That's why John is saying, if something needs to get fixed, don't wait to the deadline. Don't wait to the deadline. No time at the deadline. Because it's going to be walking to class, the assignment is due. It's going to be walking into work, the project is ready, I'm ready for the project. That's what it's going to be when Jesus comes. Now, let's talk a little bit about these this morning. Look at this. Now, first of all, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. The unjust is the unsaved. Are you unsaved? Are you unsaved? Do you know when Jesus comes, you won't be able to do anything to alter that condition? Nothing. You say, well, I'll go to the tribulation period and I'll have a chance in the tribulation period. Who told you that? A movie? No, the Bible teaches that when this dispensation is ended, every person who has had the opportunity to repent and trust Jesus Christ and has said no will not have that opportunity in the tribulation period. Okay, well, how many times you watch Left Behind? It's not true. And I don't have time this morning to do the dissertation and the study on it, but go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read about it. There's not going to be any opportunity in the tribute. And it amazes me the casualness, if you will, the carelessness with which some people approach salvation. Oh, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Are you unsaved? If you are unsaved and the deadline takes place tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, in 10 years, I don't know when the deadline's coming, but if you're unsaved, if that's how you will be throughout eternity, eternal permanence, you'll be unsaved. If you desire to live in heaven for all eternity with God and with the holy angels, let's stop there just a moment. Do you understand that there are a group of angelic beings created by God who rebelled and sinned against God and became what we know as devils? Do you know that they will be in hell? Do you know that they will be in the lake of fire? Some of them are already there this morning. And during the tribulation period, the angel takes the key to the bottomless pit and he opens up that gate to the bottomless pit, and those demons and devils that are reserved and chained in the darkness until the day of until this hour, the Bible says in Revelation, they'll flood the earth and they'll permeate the influence of the earth. Those devils will be in hell someday. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get you to understand who is in hell. The Hitlers and the Mussolinis and all the God deniers and all the Christ rejectors and all the filthy, vile angels, those wicked angels. Now, if you desire to live where the holy angels live, you must be born again. You must be saved. And you're not going to have any time at the deadline. Hold it. Let me take care of this. Jay Rigney passed away last Sunday after Sunday school. I knew it at this time, but I couldn't tell you, because the family asked me not to tell until Mrs. Rigney found out. Now, I went to see her on Tuesday, one of the most difficult things I've done in 20 years, trying to help that almost 91-year-old lady comprehend her son had died. I went to the funeral, the memorial service on Friday afternoon out at, I didn't do it, Pastor John Marvin did it, and I went to the visitation prior to the service. I was going to go to the service, but Mrs. Rigney didn't go. They didn't take her. And that was their call, and that's fine. But Mike was there. Remember Mike, the missionary? He's retired. He's home. He's in South Carolina. Been there for a couple years now. Jay was in the Middle East. Mike was in New Zealand. Mike was in Australia. They never saw each other. Mike said, I saw Jay once every 8 or 9 years. And he began to choke up. He didn't bawl, but he began to choke up. And Mike's very tender-hearted, and the tears began to course down his face. And he said, in a choked-up voice, he said, Jay called me about 6 weeks ago. He said, Mike, I'm not ready to die. I'm not sure I'm saved. Mike said, I got in my car. I drove from South Carolina to New Jersey where Mike was. And he said, Pastor, Jay settled that matter with the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. It gave me chill bumps. Thrilled my heart. I said, I hugged him, and I said, Mike, oh, that makes my heart rejoice. And the tears just flowed down his cheeks. He said, I had to take off work, and it cost me $200. But he said, what's a soul worth? Whew. If you want to be in heaven, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Folks, when the reality of the truth falls on you that I am not saved, I am not ready to meet God, don't wait for the deadline. Won't be any time to fix it then. Won't be any time to fix it. Man, Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon up in the northeast part of our country called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit fell so heavy on that place in the middle of the message, people began to stand up and cling to the poles and cry out, stop! Stop! If that happened in one of our Baptist churches today, we'd be so shocked we wouldn't know what to do. We'd throw them out for making confusion. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If the conviction of God ever falls on you so heavy, you know you're lost and on your way to hell. You don't have to wait for the invitation. You hit the altar and say, I'm not saved. Because he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That's his eternal condition. You listen this morning. But now, wait a minute. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, filthy. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. The word filthy means to become morally dirty. There are lost people who live a morally clean life. There are lost people who have never cheated on their spouse. Lost people who are not given to pornography. Lost people who are not given to inordinate affection. And then there are lost people who are given over to a dirty moral life. And our world is becoming saturated with filthy people. Hollywood is filled. Filled with morally filthy people. God help you if you have their posters and pictures up in your house or room. Filthy, 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 vile, filthy people who are morally stained and soiled, and they laugh and they find pleasure in filthy things. These morally filthy people, these are the people that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. We have those kind of folks living in our world today. Filthy. I was talking to one of my friends who pastors a church this week. He said, Terry, he said, you won't believe what happened in our church last Sunday. I can't tell the whole story here this morning just for sake of being right, you know, being what I ought to be in the pulpit. But he said a man And our church brought a fellow in a wheelchair last Sunday to church. He was paralyzed. His legs were paralyzed. Brought him in a wheelchair. Said he was in a wheelchair outside one of the pews there, you know. So one of our good ladies was just standing in the aisle talking with some other ladies. All of a sudden, she felt something on her leg. She felt a hand up and down to her calf. He said, the lady turned around, and here was this man in this wheelchair, this visitor to church, and he was rubbing her up and down her calf in the aisle of the church. She said, "What are you doing?" She went and got her husband and said, "You pervert." And they sent him home. And I say, amen. There's filthy people out there. Perverted, vile, filthy people who are consumed with lust and adulterous desires. And they're unsaved. And if they are in that condition when Jesus comes, they will be eternally, permanently in that condition. That means all throughout eternity in hell, their lust will be thriving and driving them, but there will be no leg to caress. There will be no gentleman's club to satisfy their filth. They'll be hungry for something for all eternity that will never be satisfied. Jesus said, "Him that is filthy, let him be filthy still." And by the way, I am still of the mindset that people like that can be born again if they repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Filthy, number three. He said, righteous. The word righteous is those that are saved. The word righteous means just or justified. Watch it now. The word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's a good thing, friend. That's a good thing to be when Jesus comes, because that's what it takes to get into heaven. That's what it takes. You see, sin defiles. Nothing that defiles will enter into heaven. So a person who's going to go to heaven has to be justified. The person has to be just as if I'd never sinned in order to get into heaven. You say, "Pastor, how does a person get justified?" Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justification comes to people who are willing to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Justification means it's just as if I'd never sinned in the sight of God. I can enter into heaven righteous. Justified. But watch it. That's all. That's all. Nothing more. No commitment. No dedication. No heart. No passion for God. Just a salvation experience. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Oh, good night, man. This is good. I mean, it means heaven instead of hell. It means being with Jesus instead of the devil. It means being with the good angels instead of the evil angels. But that's it. That's all. Saved, yet so as by fire, by the skin of my teeth. And then he designates a fourth group called holy. The word means consecrated. The word means sanctified. This is the person who not only is justified, just as if I'd never sinned, but this is the person who in love and devotion to God have sanctified themselves to God. They've committed themselves to God. They've become dedicated to God. And they're not just saved from hell. Their life is spent in obedience to and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He influences what they do and what they don't do. He influences where they go and where they don't go. What they wear and what they do not wear. What entertainment they don't have. He influences the whole spectrum of their life. They're sanctified. They're committed. They're dedicated. They're not just saved. They're given over to their salvation. Hear me very carefully this morning. If you think for one minute that people who just get saved and don't dedicate their hearts to God and aren't committed to God and run around and commit adultery and go to bars and carry on like that, even though they're saved, you think they're going to enjoy the same heaven that people who are dedicated and committed enjoy? You've got another thing coming. You know, we are appalled by people who say, oh, it doesn't matter if it's Jesus or Muhammad or Buddha or whoever it is, because we're all going to the same place anyway. That appalls us, doesn't it? Because our Bible says there's only one way to heaven. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Confucius. It's not through the sacraments. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. But this attitude that, you know, I'm saved, but I don't care how I live. And if I'm not dedicated and if I'm not committed, so what? When Jesus comes, we're all going to be in the same heaven anyway, and it'll all be wonderful. I don't read that in that verse. Do you? Do you read that in that verse? Now look, folks, you say, well, Pastor, how is this going to be played out in heaven? I don't know. I don't know how this is going to be developed in heaven. I do know over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible talks about different lights and glory. I do know that. And I'm not sure how it's all going to be played out. But friend, I am convinced with all of my heart, the condition I am in when Jesus comes is the condition I will eternally be in. Eternally permanent condition. If I'm saved, okay, that's good. But why just be saved? Why not be holy? Look, we got Christian everything today. We got Christian homosexuals. We got Christian lesbians. We got Christian adulterers. We got Christian drunks. We got Christian everything. Everything. And you know what? I'm not the one to judge their salvation. But I'm going to tell you something, pal. If you think for one minute that you're a saved person and you're living in homosexuality or lesbianism or adultery, and you're going to go to heaven and be the same as the person who has been faithful to their wife or husband for 50 years? I ain't buying that. That's a wooden nickel. Somehow that's going to be played out in heaven. Jeez. Why, Brother Angel, why the burden to the teenagers to get saved? Why the burden for the teenagers to live for God? Why don't you let them grow up and be kids? What if Jesus comes while they're a teenager? What in the world, folks? We have dumbed down Christianity in this generation like it's never been dumbed down before. We got this idea, I'm saved when Jesus comes. It's heaven, baby. It's singing and angels and mansion and golden streets. It's one of them will be just the same as D.L. Moody. I'll be just the same as Billy Sunday. You better back up and take a look at Revelation 22:11. It's time to get it fixed now. And those of you who some years ago got born into the family of God and you began to read that book and the Holy Spirit began to work on your heart and say, this needs to change and this needs to change. And you began to dedicate yourself and commit yourself to a holy walk with God. You've been doing it now for 20 years and 25 years and 30 years and 35 years. Hang on! Don't throw in the towel now! Don't give in to the contemporary Christianity crowd now! Hang in there, friend. You don't want to go this far in your Christian life and then back up only to find Jesus comes today. If anything, if I'm not even making progress, I want to be leading that direction when He comes. Oh, yeah. By the way, that's the direction I've decided we're going to go as a church. If you can handle it, stay with us. If you can't, there's a lot of places to go, friend. It'll rock you to sleep every Sunday morning. Rock you awake, rock you to sleep. Brother, there is a distinction in the Word of God. Right here in Revelation 22:11, and all this emphasis on the fact that, John, I'm coming quickly, it's shortly, it's at hand, and you tell them that when my coming takes place, it's a deadline that nobody knows when it's going to happen. It's going to happen so suddenly and so quickly, there will not be time to fix anything. And whatever condition I find them in, that's the eternal condition they're in throughout all eternity. What condition are you in this morning? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can claim this morning any kind of sinlessness. But friend, you know where you are. You know if you're headed that direction. You know if you have a heart for God or if you're just saved. I can't wait to get to heaven and enjoy all that's in heaven. And you better get as holy and as dedicated and committed as you possibly can. Because eternal permanence sets in the moment He comes in the clouds and calls us to glory. Time runs out. I'm not sure how it will all play out. But God took up space in His book to tell us that there will be a difference throughout eternity between the righteous and the holy. And the deadline is approaching. Fix the things you can fix while you have time. If you are lost, now is the time for salvation. If you are saved, now is the time to be dedicated. And stay that way until He comes. Don't delay. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking about. Let me just take a moment to ask a few questions this morning as we close out the message. Who would say this morning, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I know it. There's no question in my heart and mind. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. Now, please be honest. Please, for heaven's sakes, be honest. Who would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand if you could say that this morning in all honesty? I know that I'm saved. All right, very good. Thank you. Take your hands down. I won't ask you to raise your hand. But out of all the righteous that raised your hand just now, how many of us are holy? Are you holy? I don't like stuff like this, Pastor. This kind of stuff makes me uneasy. It ought to make us uneasy. Jesus shed His blood. Jesus gave His life. This wasn't just some little four-legged animal that died for us. It was the God, the Son, shedding God's blood so that we could be saved. That demands dedication. And somehow in heaven, that difference is going to be played out. Somehow. Are you holy? Righteous folks, saved folks. I'm not going to ask you this morning, are you holy? But I'm going to ask you this. Is there something that the Holy Spirit pointed out to you? Was there a twinge? Was there a visitation by the Spirit of God this morning during the message to your heart? You say, Pastor, there was. Would you raise a hand this morning if there was a twinge of something of the Holy Ghost this morning? God bless you. Yes. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question here. Who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? You couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. And you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know where I'll spend eternity when I die. Pray for me. Somebody like that? God bless you. I see a small child's hand. That's wonderful when little children begin to be drawn to Christ. Any teenager, adult, boy or girl, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody here this morning, not sure that you're saved, but you've not been baptized in deep water since you've been saved? Say, Pastor, I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Somebody like that? God bless you. If you came to be baptized this morning, why don't you step out and come right now while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll help things get things ready. Now, Christian, let's get serious about this thing. Look, I don't mean become a preacher unless God calls you. I don't mean become a missionary unless God calls you. But I'm saying this. You're called to be a Christian. Come on. You're not called just to be saved. You're not called just to be righteous. You're called to be dedicated, to be committed. And let me say this, friend, this back and forth business with God, you know, a prodigal boy or a prodigal girl goes away, comes back, and boy, the joy and the thrill of being back right with God, and then you begin to pander again in the same vomit that you just left. Get out of it. Stay out of it, because however you are when Jesus comes is how you will be eternally. Eternal permanence. Somebody else in any way at all? Pastor, I didn't raise my hand and I should have. Pray for me this morning. God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand now? God bless you. I'm praying. Dear Father, help us, bless us, please. Take the message this morning from your book. May the Holy Spirit work His will with it in our hearts. Oh God, help those of us that are saved to be dedicated, to be sanctified and committed to you. God, help us. Help our life to be permeated by Christ. and our entertainment and everything. God, help us to hang on. Help us to be leaning that direction. God, I pray that you'll bless any person here this morning unsaved, away from you. I pray that you'll help them to come to Christ, please, before it's too late. Thank you that Jay got saved. What a blessing. Just before. God, help us to take care of it while we have time. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, would you play us a song of invitation? What you got this morning? And him that is unjust, be unjust still. And him that is filthy, be filthy still. And him that is righteous, be righteous still. He that is holy, let it be holy still. Have salvation, or are you giving over to it? While we wait this morning, would you know?